So let's turn for our Bible reading to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. The whole passage that we'll be looking at goes right down to verse 30, but we'll read just the first part of this this evening. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20 from verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Well, the chapter goes on to speak about the great victory that God accomplished for his people that day. But we'll finish the reading at that point. Now, we've been looking at the matter of the Christian soldier, and we've spent a couple of weeks looking at being prepared for the work, and how the soldier prepares himself, and how he is to be strong, he or she is to be strong. And then last time we looked at the characteristics of a good soldier. What I want to do tonight is to look at what we might call the battle, how we face the battle. And I mentioned in the first session that the Bible is full of parallels, many, many parallels, many things that, if you like, run side by side, that are involved in our understanding of the great truths of the gospel. The divinity and humanity of our Lord are two parallel truths that we need to hold. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of mankind are two matters that we need to hold together as you might say, parallel truths that encourage us in the teaching of God's word. And we saw that particularly with regard to the Christian soldier. There is a sense in which the Christian soldier is to stand and see the salvation of God, that he is to, as it were, submit to the Lord, but at the same time he is to go out and fight. And the two things stand together, and we'll see that illustrated a bit together. But as we did begin to mention last time, but I want to deal with much more positively tonight, we've looked at the characteristics of a good soldier, their real characteristics of the individual soldier. But of course, when you go to fight, when you're in an army, you're not just on your own. We are together in the battle. We're not fighting as individual isolated soldiers, but we are together. And there are two verses that I particularly want you to keep in mind from this wonderful passage in Chronicles, although we'll look at the whole passage. But look at the words in the middle of, or towards the end of verse 15, where the Lord says to them, "Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then in the middle of verse 20, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Now, I'll talk about that a bit more in a moment or two. There's actually a play on words in that statement, a wonderful, wonderfully encouraging thing. We'll come to that in a minute or two. But let's look at this under a number of headings this evening. And again, I don't have nice alliterative headings, but they're just the points that I think are important to consider. Firstly, we will set the scene. So let's look at what we've read and consider it. Here in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter is a formidable array coming against the Israelites. All these people, the people of Moab, the people of Ammon, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And the report comes, verse 2, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria and from Hazazon Tamar," which is En-Gedi, a great active opposition. And verse 3 tells us that Jehoshaphat is filled with fear, and you can understand that to some extent. This is active opposition. Now, we know as Christian soldiers, not always is the opposition active. Sometimes it may be the opposition of apathy. People are just apathetic, and we struggle to get them to listen to the gospel and to hear the word. There are times when maybe the devil tempts us to slacken off. And to some extent, that may be a temptation not to actively do something wrong, but actually not to do anything. And of course, when we're not doing anything, we can be just as much sinning as when we're actively doing something. The old prayer, the old Anglican prayer, "Forgive us for the things that we should have done and we ought to have done and have not done, as well as the things that we ought not to have done." And that's very much a battle, isn't it? And time and again, men and women and people we try to witness too often have no time for us. They may not actively oppose us, but there's that inbuilt resistance to the word of God as we seek to bring it to them. And there is, humanly speaking, that impossibility to get the message of the gospel across to men and women. And that at times is incredibly frustrating. They don't understand that this gospel is a wonderful gospel, a glorious gospel. It's the good news of blessing and deliverance. And yet they don't want it. And I think, my friends, I don't know about you, maybe you're stronger than me and more spiritual than I am, but I find that I am naturally fearful, and I think we are at times naturally fearful to some extent. And Jehoshaphat, what does he do when he's filled with fear? Well, he sets himself to seek the Lord. His fear drives him to seek God. And verse 4, notice, isn't this incredible? So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. They all came together. Now we'll notice a little bit later in verse 13 that all children of Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, the whole lot, all came. And surely this is a good time to consider strategy and methodology and battle plans. But what does Jehoshaphat do? He turns to prayer. And this prayer, I'm not going to stop with it in detail, but it's a masterly prayer. Sometime when we come maybe just to a time of prayer, we'll look at it in more detail, verses 5 to 12. It's a marvellous and incredible prayer as he begins reminding us reminding God that he is the God of their fathers and the God of heaven, and that he rules over everything, and that he drove out the inhabitants of his land before the people, and so on. And he reminds God of these great things that he has done. And then he comes in humble dependence. Verse 12, you judge them, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. It is a great, tremendous and wonderful prayer. And it's important, but I don't want to, in a sense, stop with that tonight. We can look at it again. But as I said, verse 13, now Judah and all their little ones, their wives, their children, they all joined together, stood before the Lord, coming as families around the word of God to plead with God to bless them. And what happens? Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jahaziel to bring a word from God himself into the situation. And verses 15 to 17 describe the word that God brings. Do not be afraid and don't be as dismayed. The battle is not yours, it is God's. And they're commanded to recognize that victory is the Lord's. Stand still and see, and don't fear, because God is with you and God fights for you. Go out against them, go forward with him, go out against them in the power of God himself, fight, and God will fight for you, for the battle is the Lord's. And they were under their great captain's commands. And I'm often reminded when I think of this of another incident in the Old Testament, which is so significant, when Joshua, you remember, comes to the outskirts of Jericho, and in we won't turn to it now, but in Joshua 5 and verses 13 to 14, just before the battle, he meets this man with his sword drawn in his hand. And it is, of course, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua, you are in the presence of your commander, your captain. I am in control of the battle. God is in control of the battle. And the amazing thing is that God tells him about the victory that he will accomplish. And yet, there's no break between the chapter divisions there. There's a very unfortunate break there. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins, now Jericho was straightly shut up. No brick, no stone has gone out of the wall. The whole thing seemed hopeless. And yet, as far as God is concerned, it has already happened. And it's amazing how the words speak of that. Well, that set the scene. Secondly, get your priorities right. Secondly, get your priorities right. We are under a captain. We are under our commander-in-chief. This battle is not ours, it is God's. Now, of course, we're reminded of that in a spiritual sense in the New Testament. And let me just read from Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 to 11. And this reminds us of our captain. For it was fitting, Hebrews 2 verse 10, for it was fitting for him whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, to call us his children. That's amazing. Here is our captain. He's bringing many sons to glory. The author, the originator, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us. He is in charge of the battle. Now, I make this point because I think it's important for us to understand this fairly carefully. It's so easy, isn't it, to see the Christian soldier in personal terms and to see our salvation in personal terms. Some many, many years ago, I've got it at home, I've got it framed. I had it on my study wall for many years, until I ended up getting so many books that I hadn't got room for pictures to take the pictures down to put more bookshelves up. And in the house we're now in Bedfordshire, there's the walls are all lined with books and stick out into the room. So I think there's one picture, is a picture of my dad that I've got hanging up, but nothing. And that's on the end of a bookshelf. There's nothing, no other pictures in my study down south. But it was a picture of a soldier, the Christian soldier. And it was a pen and ink drawing that somebody had done. And they'd written on all, or they'd printed on all the different verses with the different, and there he was in all his old-fashioned Roman armour. And, the verse for the helmet of salvation and the verse for the belt of truth, and it was all on the, and it's a wonderful picture. But the only thing wrong with it was that there was only one soldier in the picture. And you don't fight battles like that. If you're in the army, you don't fight as you're not the only one. You may have somebody who leads, but you're not the only one. You're there together. And the whole point of this, what we're looking at tonight, is that in this battle we are together. And subjectively, our own individual relationship with God is important, and that's the basis of our salvation. We don't become Christians automatically. We don't become believers simply because we come to church. You know that. I don't need to tell you that. But it's important to recognize it. But the Bible has these parallels. Not only are we saved individually, but we're saved to be together in the work of the gospel and in the battle and in the fight. And that's a tremendous encouragement, as I hope you will see. So salvation is not merely to do with my personal salvation, but with God's glory. God's great plan in saving you and me is to bring his glory to us as a group of people together in the work of the gospel, to build his church. And somebody said this many, many years ago, and I picked this up and I thought it was marvellous. When you are saved, you don't become part of a pile of building materials. You're built up into the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I think that's wonderful, isn't it? We're saved to be bricks in the building of God's community. We're saved to be part of the body of Christ, but we're not a pile of building materials. We become the temple of God. We become the bride of Christ. We become part of the body. And that's the point. We're not saved on our own. We become part of the army. So it's not just my own individual battle against the devil, which at times seems overwhelming, but we're in this together, and it should be a great encouragement to us. And when I face the devil and his temptations against me, I'm not standing on my own in my own puny strength. Now, of course, the Lord is with me and gives me strength. That's glorious. But I'm not standing on my own. I'm not just in a private boxing match between me and the devil. I'm part of the army. I'm part of a great company of people who are engaged in this war against the devil. This is God's fight against the devil and his hordes. There's a war on. And we have our comrades in arms supporting us and upholding us when the battle is hardest and most severe. Now that's wonderful, my friends. And this is wonderful on Zoom. Here I am. I can look at all of you and I can see you all. I can think, here we are, and we're in it together. And we're all part of the army. That's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. And so when you feel a bit downcast, don't worry. There's another brother, another sister alongside you. And maybe they don't know the details, but they can pray for you and they can support you. And when the devil comes against you, you're not alone. It's God's fight against the devil and his hordes. And it's God's battle. Verse 15, again, the end of the verse. The battle is not yours, but God's. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? Revelation particularly takes this up, that there is a war in the heavens. And as the private goes out in the army, he is not fighting his personal war against the opposition. This is his country's war. He is under the commander in chief. He's battling for his country. Get your priorities right. All right. Thirdly, realize the strength of our enemy. Realize the strength of our enemy. We can't opt out. There's no truce. There's no let up in this war. This battle goes on continually. There's a conflict between light and darkness, between heaven and hell, between God and Satan. Now, Churchill is supposed to have said famously, I've checked on the quote things to make sure that it actually was Churchill, and actually I'd got it down wrong. Apparently what he said was, jaw, jaw is better than war, war. I thought it was a bit longer than that, but apparently that's the quote. Jaw, jaw is better than war, war. Well, of course, Churchill was right in one sense, because that assumes that the war has not yet started. It's better to talk while there's a possibility of peace and reconciliation. The battle has not yet begun, so let's keep talking about it, so that people are not killed and there's a chance for peace. Well, that's true in diplomatic situations, but not as far as the Christian is concerned. The battle already rages. And it's all too easy, isn't it, friends, to talk when we should be battling. Now, forgive me, I don't mean to say the wrong thing, because of course it's right to talk. But this battle began before the world was created. There was war in the heavens. And the more we talk and do nothing, the more the devil is happy. Evil is rampant, and the devil is waging war, even if we are not. So let's not be ignorant about this. Don't let allow the devil to gain advantage. As Song of Solomon says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. Beware of the little things that come into our lives that are deadly to our souls. Little sins that we try to ignore. And don't try to opt out of the war while men die without Christ. Peter tells us, doesn't he, in his epistle, beware of fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And another has said, I'm sorry, I don't know where this quote came from. It's in my quotes, and in the early days, I didn't always write down where I got it from. So this is not me, but it's somebody has said this. The venom of the devil will only be sated when hell is full. The venom of the devil will only be sated, will only be satisfied when hell is full. Now that's a strong word. But we know that there are men and women going to hell tonight, and we need to bring the gospel to them. And the best form of defence is attack. So we need to take offensive against the powers of darkness. There's a war on, there's no truce. So realise the strength of your enemy. Set the scene, get your priorities right. Realise the strength of your enemy. Fourthly, how does this affect us? How does this affect us? Well, there are in the progress of war, there may be many times of defeat, times when the battle rages in different ways, and it's easy to get discouraged. Now, I'm sure you know, I don't want to stop and talk about things in the Second World War. When I was younger, I lived in the time just after the Second World War, and we used to have, I suppose there was sort of, they were like comic books. I'm not talking about the Beano or things like that, but I can remember at school, particularly when I got up to the grammar school, to the secondary school, that we often had these they were like sort of cartoon books. They weren't quite cartoon, but they were sort of picture story books of events in the war, and we were still too close to the war to you know, for it not to have paled. And the famous men in the war, the dam busters, there was a book about their dam busters, and all the pictures were there, and they were graphic pictures, drawn sketches, not photographs, because I don't think the photographs have been released from secrecy and so on by then, but lots of drawings and things like that, and they would tell the story of these great heroes in the war and how they fought against Rommel in the desert, and so there were pictures of desert fighting and tanks and all that kind of thing, and the dam busters, the airplanes and things like that, and Dunkirk. I think my first sort of visions of Dunkirk were probably from the pictures of these magazine booklets that we used to have. Of course, I've seen the real film now, but there were points of defeat, weren't there? There were points when maybe the war ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Sometimes it's one side seems to be winning, and then the other side seems to be winning. And sometimes, if you're in the place where you're under particular attack, you may feel that you're going to be defeated. And it's like that in the Christian life also. There are times when it seems the old devil gets the upper hand, and we seem to be fighting, and we're in the darkness, and it's so difficult. And it's so easy when we're like that to feel there's no hope. And I'm sure there are many, well, we know there were many cases in the Second World War when people felt, oh dear, we're losing the battle. But they don't have the overall picture. They don't know what's going on in the war rooms in Whitehall and other places where they've got the whole battle plan and they know what's happening. And because you might lose a bit of ground, don't think that the war is lost. We don't have the overall picture. But we, as I said last week, have a great advantage because we know the eventual outcome. We know that the victory is ours. So, verse 17, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't deny the possibility that this is not true, because that is to think that it's possible for the Lord to be defeated by the devil. That's unthinkable. God's honour is involved. God's name is at stake. And our greatest desire is to honour and glorify him. And so the question we ask ourselves is this, or we challenge ourselves is this: I don't want to be the one who brings dishonour to my Lord and Saviour. That's how it affects us. Salvation is ultimately to show forth God's glory. Of course, it's for our blessing and for our salvation, but it is to demonstrate the glory of God. We're serving under the flag of the King of Kings. We're assured of victory at the last. Our Commander-in-Chief has already defeated our great enemy. Now, of course, the Bible is full of this, isn't it? Let me just run through one or two verses very quickly. As we draw this to a close, I've got one small point to give in a minute or two, but we're nearly through. Psalm 34 and verse 7. Let me read that to you. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. What an encouraging word that is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 91, that great psalm. Some of you may remember when we preached through Psalm 91 some while ago. See it, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And you know how that psalm goes on to speak about all the different situations, and yet the saint of God is delivered. The thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, yet it shall not come near you, because you made the Lord your refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place, and so on. Some of you will no doubt remember we spent some weeks going through that psalm some years ago, if you remember that. John chapter 10. And verses 27 to 29. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I follow, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Safe, secure, in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and in the safe in the hand of God as well. Romans 8, 35 to 37. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." We feel that sometimes, don't we? When everything seems to get on top of us. "Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And as I've said before, and I say again, nobody has ever explained to me how you can be more than a conqueror. If you're a conqueror, you're a conqueror. But we're more than conquerors. There's something great and glorious in that. And so in our passage, verse 17, the end of the verse, "Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And that leads us to verse 20, the verse I mentioned before. "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." As I mentioned there, there is a play on words in the original Hebrew. Alexander McLaren, a great preacher of a former generation, translated it like this, or paraphrased it like this: "Hold fast to God, and you will be held fast." That gets the sense of it. Hold fast to God, and you will be held fast. We might say, without in any sense diminishing the glory of God, we might say, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be believed." In a sense, no, that's not quite the best way of putting it. I think Alexander McLaren was much better. Believe in the Lord. Hold fast to him. Cleave to him, and you will be kept by the power of God. It's the same principle, the same parallelism that's in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, where we read that we are kept by the power of God, who will keep us till the day of salvation, a double-sided aspect. And Psalm 149, verse 6, where we read about the high praises of God being in the voice of his people, and they wield a two-edged sword, the two things together, the high praises of God and the two-edged sword. Wonderful verse, wonderful psalm that speaks about this. Acts 5:32. Peter: "We are witnesses of these things, and also is the Holy Spirit." These double parallel principles there running through. So many difficulties, but we can be confident in God. And what a strange way to fight a battle. They went out and began to sing and to praise. And when they got to the scene, all their enemies were dead. Did you notice that? Verse 24. "When Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped." Victory. Amazing. I wonder, how often do we see the problems and the difficulties? How are we going to reach people with the gospel? Don't we find it hard and difficult at times? Are we prepared to lay hold upon God in the way that these people did, and find that when we arrive on the battle scene, the victory has already been won? When we least expect it, we find that to our great surprise and joy, we are enabled to speak for him, that the battle's already won. The way is open and the Holy Spirit has gone before us. The high praises of God in our mouths and the two-edged sword in our hands. So we've set the scene. Get our priorities right. Realise the strength of our enemies. How does this affect us? Finally, fifthly, how are we to hold fast? Well, we're to hold fast to the Lord. Verse 20, "Believe in the Lord your God." And that reminds us again how wonderful it is that our faith is not in a message, even a divine message, It is in a person. It is complete faith and trust and reliance and dependence in him. One thing to have faith in the Lord, but is he your Lord? The Lord your God, verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God. That is personal. The battle is not ours. God is our God, and he is holding us fast. Verse 22. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up, they fought one another. God did it. They began to sing and praise the people of God, and the Lord sent an ambush. When they began to praise, God acted, and the fear came upon all the countries around. Later in the chapter, verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. The battle is the Lord's. Above all, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to come down upon us with all his authority. It is the glory of God and his alone that is at stake. He alone has the final victory. So let us be Christian soldiers who will fight in this way as we go out and face our great enemy in the power and the glory of the God whom we serve. So, brethren and sisters, keep looking up. And if by any chance we don't yet know the Lord in this way, well, we'll call upon him until you do. But I'm sure as God's people, we will want to look up and to keep following and serving the Lord and going forward together in his name. Well, God bless you, my friends.